Today we're looking at John chapter 20, verse 1 to 18. John chapter 20, verse 1 to 18. The title this morning is The Empty Tomb, Jesus is Risen. The Empty Tomb, Jesus is Risen. Now, last week we looked at the extravagant gift that Mary of Bethany had given to Jesus. And Good Friday, remember that when we think about the cross, the extravagant love that God has for us. The fact that he was crucified, died, put in the tomb, but he did it for us. Easter, today we're celebrating that victorious love. The fact that it conquered sin and death, that he rose again. And it's probably, you could put it down, I think, as the most wonderful, amazing fact of anything in history. The resurrection, Easter, that Jesus Christ rose from the grave. But he did it, as we read earlier, just as he promised he would. He did it. He did what he said he would do. That Jesus is alive. That he conquered sin and death forever. And someone put it this way, and they said, the empty cross and the empty tomb are God's receipts, telling us that the debt has been paid in full. Isn't that great? Paid in full. Someone else put it this way, said Jesus Christ did not come into this world to make bad people good. He came into this world to make dead people live. Jesus at the cross, because of the cross, because of the resurrection. In John 11:25, Jesus says, I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me, though he may die, he shall live. He shall live because of the resurrection. If Jesus had simply been a good teacher who died on the cross and we remembered him every year, well, that wasn't that a great teacher guy? It's a pity he died. We wouldn't have any of this hope. But because he rose from the dead, we can say, because he is the resurrection and the life, we believe in him, we will live again. It's a wonderful promise. We will have life, real life, when we simply trust Jesus. Our sins forgiven. The Bible tells us because our sins are forgiven because of what Jesus did, we're now a child of God forever when we've trusted him. We're born again. We have his presence with us always. We have the Holy Spirit living in us. That you and I think of this, there'll never be a time where you won't be with Jesus. The moment you believe in Jesus, he is with you, and that goes on into eternity. There's times where you may not experience that he's with us, but he's always with us. Remember that Footsteps poem? Sometimes I had to drag you. Well, it's all of that sort of stuff. He's always with us. Never a time where you're not with the Lord. The Lord's not with you. And finally, we'll be with him in heaven. All because of the cross, because of the resurrection. Easter truly is the greatest day of all. Now, a quick overview of where we're going to go, just so you know roughly how I've broken this text down for those of you who like taking notes and bits and pieces on the back of your bulletin. We look at verse 1 to 10, the great discovery, the fact that the tomb is empty. And in verse 11 to 18, the great recognition that Jesus is alive. And we're going to see two responses. And we have to decide, how will we respond to these facts? As we face the empty tomb, as we face the risen Savior, how do you respond? What's your response going to be? What is it we're going to do when we face that? Now this year, there's a little warning for you. Easter is on the 1st of April, April Fool's Day. Mark Twain, talking about that, said this about April Fool's Day. He said, it's the day that reminds us what we are for the other 364. We're fools. But don't miss that this Easter. Don't be a fool. Don't miss out on believing Jesus, trusting in Jesus, putting a faith, putting a hope in him like maybe never before. I know many of you are Christians here, if not all of us here. Don't miss out. This Easter, draw a line in the sand. This was the day my Christianity made a difference. I got rid of those rubbish, and I said, Jesus, I surrender all. It's all about you, Jesus. Trust the Lord. Jim Elliot, amazing missionary who died bringing the gospel to the, I think it was the Auca Indians in South America somewhere, he said, he is no fool who gives what he cannot keep to gain what he cannot lose. You and I, trust Jesus, follow Jesus. So let's have a look at the great discovery. The tomb is empty. It says in our text, John chapter 20, I'll just go there. On the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene came to the tomb early, while it was still dark, and she saw that the stone had been taken away from the tomb. So this is the first day of the week. Whenever it says first day of the week, it means Sunday. We would say Resurrection Sunday. It's why we meet on a Sunday as church, because Jesus rose from the grave on a Sunday. If we were just Jewish, we'd still meet on a Saturday. But something happened. The resurrection happened. And all of these Jewish disciples and followers of Jesus said, we're going to start celebrating on the first day of the week now, because this is the day he rose from the grave. It's an amazing fact. And Mary Magdalene is the one that goes there. Now, last week, as I say, we talked about Mary of Bethany and we saw her devotion. Well, today we see this devotion from Mary of Magdala. Her last name isn't Magdalene. Magdala is the region of Galilee she's from, just like Mary of Bethany was from Bethany. It's so we can identify the Marys. I remember one time when I was at school at Willetton High School, I was in a class about seven people doing mathematics, advanced mathematics. I don't know what they put me in there for, but anyway, I was doing this advanced mathematics class in year 12. Out of seven people in the class, six of us were Stevens. And one of them was a girl, not Stephen. The other one was Julie or something. But it was like, oh my goodness. So he started up to give us different names. Okay, you're Steve with a stupid head, and you're Steve with a whatever. It's like, okay. But that's what they're doing. Mary of Magdala. So in which Mary this is that we're talking about. She was the one, when you read your Gospels, she was healed by Jesus of being possessed by demons. She's the one that was with Jesus throughout the trial. She's at the foot of the cross to bring him comfort. She was the one that was there when she saw the spear being thrust in his side. She saw Jesus dying on the cross, taking his last breath on the cross. She's the last one at the foot of the cross. The last one at his burial as he goes into the tomb. She's a wonderful picture, a wonderful example for each of us of what agape love looks like. Love not expecting anything in return. Because what can Jesus do for her? He's dead. She's not expecting him to come back. But she still loves him. She still serves him. This is a picture of agape love, the type of love we need to have, love that seeks nothing in return. It should be our motivation to serve is love. Love, the response to his love. And again, example for us. We love him, why? Because he first loved us. That's why we love him. And Jesus is going to honor her love, her devotion, because she's going to be the first at the empty tomb, the first to meet the risen Jesus, the first missionary to tell everybody else Jesus is alive. And it says on the first day of the week, she gets there really early. It's probably around about 3 or 4 a.m. That's early. Most of you just go to bed right about then. But 3 or 4 a.m., she gets up. It's still very dark. Everything looks hopeless. She's weak with despair and sorrow, but she goes anyway. Her love drives her to go to the tomb to sort this out. And the question I've written down here is, well, what trials, what difficulties are you and I facing that make you think, you know what, I don't want to get up today. It's just too hard. It's too difficult. Stuart and I were chatting the other day about faith, and he came up with a great phrase, so I'm stealing it from Stuart. And he says, is your faith concrete or is your faith cardboard? And how do you find out? When the trials come. When the trials come, we decide what type of faith do we have. Look at our faith. It reveals what our faith is like. And with Mary here, her faith was in Jesus. Her love drove her. Her love for Jesus empowered her to spend time serving Jesus. For you and I, our love should drive us to spend time with Jesus. How do we spend time with Jesus? We can pray. We can read our Bibles. We can do what we're doing today. We can fellowship with other believers to spend time with him, to get to know him, to be obedient to him. And it says there that the stone was taken away. Now, if you read the other Gospels, we don't have time to do all of that, but there'd been a big earthquake. There'd been angels had rolled this stone away. So it's all happened. This stone weighed about 900 kilograms, which, if you look that up, it's about this, the weight of my car out there, the little medium-sized four-door car. Been rolled away. It's 900 kilograms. If you and I keep eating those Cadbury eggs and the hot cross buns, we're headed to 900 kilograms. Okay, Steve's losing the weight. We're picking it up. It's just the way it goes. But the question, though, is why was the stone rolled away? It wasn't so Jesus could get out. It's so we could see in the fact that he's not here. He is risen just as he said he would. Look at this. The greatest day in history, someone wrote in a song. Death is beaten. You have rescued me. Sing it out because Jesus is alive. Oh, happy day. And it goes on like that. It's a great song. We're going to sing it today, but we didn't. Oh, happy day. It's a day of hope, a day of joy, a day of faith, a day of trust. It's Easter day. Victory day, we could call it. Jesus victorious. And notice it says she ran to come and get Simon Peter and the other disciple whom Jesus loved. And she said to them, they've taken away the Lord out of the tomb. And we don't know where they've laid him. There's other women with her. We don't know where they've laid him. He's been stolen. Someone's taken his body. But notice a couple of things here. She couldn't face this on her own. She got as close to saying, uh-oh, the stone is rolled away. I couldn't bear to look inside just thinking because someone's stolen the body. She runs off to get Peter and John. And for me, it's a reminder that whatever you're facing, yes, Jesus is with us, but he's given us a body, the body of Christ. That whatever you're facing, go and talk to somebody else. Say, can you pray with me? Can you help me? Can I just pour out my heart about this? Do that. And that's what she does. She goes to get them. Peter, the one that denied Jesus, is now the leader of this little group. Peter's a wonderful picture of grace. He fails so badly, and yet here he is, running to the tomb, being called to come to the tomb. We're going to see over the next chapter, chapter 21, which we won't do today, so don't panic. But Peter gets restored by Jesus. Jesus will do the same for each of us. If you failed, which we all do, we all have, when you fail, go back to the Lord. Go to Jesus. He can and will restore you. You come with a heart of submission, a heart of saying, Jesus, I am so sorry. I was an idiot. And he restores us, brings us back again. And then John, and he describes himself throughout the book of John as the disciple Jesus loved. And you could look at that a couple of different ways, but think about this. He's writing this 30 years after the event. He's 30 years older. He's an old man. He's looking back at these events and writing them down. And he's still in awe of the fact that Jesus would love me. I'm the disciple Jesus. I can't believe that. John. And reminds us of each of us. Do you ever find yourself waking up in the morning, I can't believe he loves me? Carolyn, I can imagine it. But me? Why on earth would he love me? And you might be asking the same question. Why would he love me? He does. How do we know he loves us? The cross. We always go back to the cross. God's love demonstrated there. But notice, she doesn't say, hey, guess what, guys? He's risen. Just like we were all paying attention and listening, and he told us, someone's stolen the body. Come quick. Maybe we can find the body again before they take it away too far. She doesn't think he's risen. She doesn't suspect resurrection. She thinks the Romans, the religious leaders, or maybe some robbers have come in there and stolen the body. And we find out that not even the disciples thought that Jesus was going to rise from the dead. We're going to see that just shortly. And for me, it's another, if you're doing apologetics, to realize it's another reason why this is true. Because the disciples didn't say, oh yeah, of course, we were waiting for this. That's no. They go there and go, you're not going to believe this. He's risen from the dead. None of us believed it. We're still trying to get our heads around it. And then even when Jesus eventually comes and meets him in the upper room, oh, yes, it is true. He is risen from the grave. So remember that. They didn't even believe this. The empty tomb for her, though, is a tragedy. Not only had they killed Jesus, the man who loved her, the man who rescued her, they've now added insult to injury. They've stolen his body. Imagine her grief. We don't know where they've laid him. She's devastated, distraught, weeping. And we see verse 3 to 7 here. Peter therefore went out and the other disciple, and they were going to the tomb. So they both ran together, and the other disciple outran Peter and came to the tomb first. Now John, remember, he's an old man. And maybe he's trying to tell the people he's talking with here, I was young like you once. In fact, I beat Peter to the tomb. I was there first. First to look inside the tomb here. Now remember, it's dark. There's been this earthquake. Perhaps when he arrives there, if you read the other Gospels, perhaps some of the guards are still lying unconscious. There's devastation everywhere, and he's thinking, John arrives there, and he's so cautious, he just looks inside. He doesn't go in, he just looks inside. And it says in verse 5, and he's stooping down, looking in, because remember it's a low area he's got to look into, saw the linen cloths lying there, yet he did not go in. Now, the interesting way they describe this, looked and saw, it means he pondered. He looked at it, he saw the linen cloth, thought, well, that's strange. Because usually if someone steals a body, they don't unwrap the body first. And by the way, the linen cloth looks like somebody's just come straight out of this. It's not tattered, it's not ripped apart. It's, what is this? He's looking and he's wondering. He didn't expect the resurrection. It's just lying there. The word, the Greek word for lying there means undisturbed, as if Jesus has just come straight out. That's the idea here. He didn't go in. He's still thinking, what on earth could this mean? What has happened? It isn't robbery like Mary told us, but what could this mean? He's looking at it. Then we get Peter, verse 6, puffing, panting. Then Simon Peter came following him, but he goes straight into the tomb. And he saw the linen cloth lying there, the same thing. He saw, he pondered, he's also amazed. What does this mean? Again, we find out none of them expected the resurrection. It's only going to be later, verse 9, they're going to say, we didn't even understand the scriptures till later, till Jesus explained it to us. And then here's the final piece of the puzzle for them. Verse 7, and the handkerchief that had been around his head, not lying with the linen cloth, but folded together in a place by itself. To each of them, this is this final piece of the puzzle. The handkerchief, not simply thrown aside, but carefully folded and laid to one side. Now maybe these grave robbers are OCD or something like that. You're just like, well, we better not mess up this place. Let's put it all neat and tidy. But for Peter and John, they look in and they see this and they go, what could this mean? The grave clothes. It's like he's just come out of them. And then the thing that was around his head, somebody's folded this neatly and put it to one side. This is Jesus. I can't even bear to think he's alive. They're just blown away by this. We're not expecting this. This can't be. What is going on? What does it mean? The unexpected has happened. It's this idea, the first glimmer of hope stirring within the disciples. And in verse 8 to 10, we see, then the other disciple who came to the tomb first, so John, he then goes in and follows Peter in. But notice this, he saw and believed. He saw and believed. He understood. He perceived the significance of this folded handkerchief. Okay, I don't believe that people rise from the dead like this, but he has. He's dumbfounded by it, persuaded. The facts speak for themselves. Despite not believing it's possible or expecting it, Jesus is alive. Well, someone put it this way. Love gave him eyes to read the signs and a mind to understand. And in verse 9 he says, for as yet they did not know the scripture that he must rise again from the dead. They didn't understand it. Again, they weren't prepared by the scripture. It wasn't like, oh, that's what we were expecting. We've been paying attention to Jesus' teaching. He did say he was going to die, and unless a grain of wheat falls on the ground, and yeah, okay. No, they're like, he's dead. He's gone. He's not coming back. All that Hosanna stuff last week, what was that all about? We're devastated. They're all hiding in the upper room. We find them later. And again, verse 9, not because they were prepared. Not because they're prepared. But notice he says that he must rise again from the dead. What does he mean, he must rise again? They may be thinking back. Later they think back, oh, that's right. Remember the time Jesus said, look at this temple. Destroy this temple in 3 days, I'll raise it again. And he was talking about his body. Remember Jonah, 3 days, 3 nights in the belly of the fish, dead, back alive. Oh, Jesus. It's only later they begin to work these things out. So then what was this about? Why the resurrection? The resurrection proved that Jesus Christ had accomplished what he promised. He is who he claimed to be. He is the Son of God, the only Son of God, the unique Son of God. And when they were singing last week, Hosanna, will you save us? Yes, he will. He is the Savior to save us from our sin. But secondly, the resurrection proved his sacrifice was accepted by the Father. So that when he's on the cross and Jesus cries out those final words, remember he can't really speak at all. He's so dry, so parched with all the getting back up and down. And they get a little bit of wine and vinegary stuff on a sponge and they put it to his lips. And he cries out with a loud voice and says, Tetelestai. It is finished. It is paid in full. I've done it all. And then the Father says, absolutely. Raised again. 3 days later, just as he said it was. So today, the Bible says, because of that, because of what Jesus has done, if you will confess with your mouth, it says, Jesus is Lord. Believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead. You shall be saved. Today is the day of salvation. There may be somebody here that's not saved. Somebody who doesn't know Jesus. Well, today is the day for you. This Easter day where you trust Jesus, that he's alive. And then notice verse 10, then the disciples went away again to their own homes. Again, imagine their joy though. He wasn't stolen. He's alive. We don't understand this. We can't get our heads around this. Maybe he's just gone straight to heaven. Maybe God loved him and he's just taken him away. They're not even thinking he's going to come and meet with them, because when he does show up, they're like, it's a ghost. Who is this? It's Jesus. But the beginnings of hope. So verse 11 to 18, we'll run through this next section here then, the great recognition that Jesus is alive. We see Mary is going to meet the risen Jesus. This section has been described as the greatest recognition scene in all of literature. Better than any movie. Carol and I used to watch a show a long time ago called Lois and Clark. And it was about this sort of Superman and Lois Lane and all the rest of it. And I remember one stage in there, he did this for Lois. He went, hey, it's Superman. Oh no, it's Clark Kent. Oh no. That was a pretty good reveal when he did that. But Mary's going to suddenly go, it is Jesus. Doing this, the greatest thing. Mary. Now Mary arrives. Peter and John have gone. They don't bump into each other. They go. She arrives back there. She's still distraught. She's weeping. She's just beside herself with grief. She arrives at the tomb, alone, devastated. Mary stood outside by the tomb, weeping. And as she wept, she stooped down and then she looks in to the tomb. This is this loud wailing. She's in pain. Her heart has been broken. Her Lord has been taken. And she looked in there. And you can just see her looking in there, eyes filled with tears. What's she looking to see? Some glimmer of hope. Maybe somebody's left a note. If you want the body back, come here. Pay 10 shekels or whatever it is. She's looking for some hope. But notice verse 12. She looks in and she sees two angels in white, sitting one at the head and the other at the feet where the body of Jesus had lain. And you could go past this. And not really, what's the significance of this? What, is there any? I think there is. When you look back in the Old Testament, you see this thing, well, those of you that have ever watched Indiana Jones movies in your life, and you think of the Ark of the Covenant, that's where we're going to go. But look at the Old Testament, the Ark of the Covenant. And we have those two cherubim leaning over on the mercy seat, the atonement cast, the Ark of the Covenant there, the Holy of Holies it was in. We have two angels, each side of that mercy seat. And on the Day of Atonement, one time a year, the high priest was allowed to go in once, one time a year, special time of the year, sprinkle some blood on the mercy seat. Your sins were covered for another year. Not removed, just covered. And we read the book of Hebrews, and it then puts this into context, and it tells us that Jesus is our high priest. Jesus is our mercy seat. Jesus is our atonement. And even that word atonement is great. It's at-one-ment. Back, united with the Father. And not just once a day and once a year, but now and forever. Because of his resurrection, remember John the Baptist? Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. Forever our sins are gone because of Jesus and what he did at the cross. And Hebrews 4:16 reminds us that because of that, even look at this, because of that, let us therefore approach the throne of grace with the fullest confidence, my translation says, that we may receive mercy for our failures and grace to help in the hour of need. Notice that it's a throne of grace because of what Jesus did on the cross and because of his resurrection, because he is alive, because he is risen. Now, verse 13, then they said to her, woman, why are you weeping? Now, normally when you meet angels in the Bible, people fall over, people are dumbstruck, people are terrified. But look at Mary's response here. She's not afraid of them. She just turns, well, they've taken away my Lord. I don't know where they've laid him. And this word for my Lord, she's saying, my very own dear Lord, the one I love, they've taken him away from me. I want to find him. I want to get him back. I want to bury him with dignity, is what she's thinking. And then notice verse 14. Now when she'd said this, something happens. Whether it's, and this is me using my imagination, whether the two angels that were sitting on there suddenly stand up, Jesus is there. Whether she hears a noise, whether there's a little shadow, something happens to make her turn around to look and see somebody's there. Who is it? So she turned around and she saw Jesus standing there, but she did not know it was Jesus. She's not looking for Jesus. She's looking for a dead body for Jesus. She sees somebody there. Her eyes are covered in tears and she thinks, who on earth is this? I don't recognize this person. Her tears, her pain, sorrow. Remember, it's still dark. She wasn't expected to Jesus, and yet here he is, and he's alive right in front of her. And for us, before I move on from there, I just want to remind you that when you go through storms, when you go through difficulties, trials, things seem darkest, things seem most sorrowful, things seem like, I can't get over this, there's no way I can deal with this. It's the same thing. We can be so devastated by those things, but we fail to recognize, just as Mary failed to recognize, that Jesus is there. He's right there with you, no matter what it is you're going through. He's never going to leave you. We see this in Hebrews 13:5. It says, I will never leave you nor forsake you. And when you look at the construction, it's never, ever, 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 ever will I leave you. And never, ever, ever, ever. Get the point? This is never happening. No matter if you're sitting there going, but Steve, you don't know the sins I've committed in my life. You don't know how I'm acting when I come to church and I'm putting on a face or whatever. But Jesus says, I will never leave you. If you're a Christian, he will discipline you. He'll bring you back. But he will never, ever leave you because he loves you. He loves you. Hebrews 13:5. And then Romans 8:28, depending on what you're going through, it says here, some things will work together for good. Good on you. Lynn's always the first one. No way, Steve. In your face, Steve. I see that one. All things work together for good. Notice to those who love God. Do you love God? All things work together for good to those who love God. It doesn't say all things are good. It means that God has a plan and a purpose that you do not understand. He's working it out. Trust him. He's with you. Trust him. No matter how bleak, the resurrected Jesus is with you, no matter what you're going through. And I look at the tenderness of Jesus. Jesus said to her, woman, why are you weeping? Whom are you seeking? Wonderful comfort from Jesus. And again, the same for us, the trials that we're facing. Where do we look for help? We look in the wrong places often. Well, if I can just talk to that person, then I'll be relaxed. Well, if I just find that lottery ticket, then I'll be relaxed. If I just, no, look to Jesus. It's always about going back to Jesus. Jesus says, who are you seeking? Who are you looking to? Look to me. Look for Jesus. Who are we seeking? Jesus says this, a couple of wonderful promises from Jesus. If you seek me, you will find me. If you seek me with all of your heart. If you need tenderness, if you need comfort, if you're going through like craziness right now, we'll pray with you. But you don't need me. You need Jesus. You need to spend time with Jesus. Go to Jesus. And Jesus promises this just in case you're somebody going, yeah, but Steve, you wouldn't want me there. Jesus says, he who comes to me, I will never turn away. Never. So come to Jesus. Seek Jesus. Come to him. He's waiting for you. And notice what she says to him here. I love this bit, verse 15. Sir, if you've carried him away, tell me where you've laid him and I will take him away. Wow. I don't know how big Mary is, but is she like 6'4", built like Arnold Schwarzenegger? I don't know who she thinks she is. But oh my goodness, look what she's saying here. I will take him away. Look at the courage, the strength, the resolve. Now we read in the other Gospels that anointed Jesus' body with about 100 pounds, that's not money, weight of spices. So not only is he a grown man that probably weighs whatever, but also 100 pounds of spices. Just tell me where he is, I'll carry him away. Who does she think she is? This is amazing. Someone said this about her. Her words reveal her devotion. She never paused to consider how she would carry the corpse of a full-grown man or how she would explain her possession of it. Could you imagine her? What do you got there, Mary? Nothing. Nothing to see here. It's like, is that a body? Yeah, she doesn't even think about it this because love for her trumps everything. Love will find a way. And look at verse 16. Jesus says to her, Mary, I knew, Mary, you haven't changed a bit. Mary. And she turned and said to him, Rabboni, which is to say, teacher. Mary, there's something in the way he says this. Jesus, remember, is the good shepherd. He calls her by name. She turns to him. She knows his voice. We have a wonderful passage about Jesus being our good shepherd in John chapter 10. And it says this, "My sheep hear my voice." Jesus is the good shepherd. "My sheep hear my voice. I know them and they follow me." But the question is, well, how do you hear his voice? Was that Lord? How do we hear Jesus' voice? First of all, we need to listen. So a good thing to do is get alone. Go someplace quiet where the TV's off and the music's off and the cars are off. And just get alone with the Lord. Whether that's out for a walk, whether it's out for a cycle, something. Whether it's your prayer closet, whether it's at home and you shut the door and just say, "I'm going in here, shut the door. See you in 5 minutes." Or however long you're going to go in there for. But get alone with the Lord. Listen for the Lord. We need to be praying like we talked earlier. Like be reading your Bible. So often people say, "Well, Steve, are you reading your Bible?" "Well, yeah, but Well, let's go to some good places to start. Because sometimes you can read your Bible, pick it up, and so he said, he went out and hung himself. Okay, Lord, was that for me? No, don't find those passages. Go to Psalm 23 straight away. Start reading, "The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. He leads me by the still waters. He's our great shepherd." Have some verses written down there, your emergency rations. When things are really bad, you go, "I'm going straight there. They're the ones I want to go to. He loves me with an everlasting love. Nothing can separate me from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus. I'm in Christ. Nothing can separate me." Get those verses and go back to them. To remember then, as we hear Jesus, he will call your name. He will calm your fears. He will comfort your sorrows. He will conquer your doubts. That Jesus will carry you through whatever you are facing. We've just been told, because he's with you always. He is your good shepherd, the greatest shepherd. Are you listening to Jesus' voice? Are you following Jesus? Now imagine her joy. She just found out this is Jesus. "This is my Lord. Rabboni, it's you. I didn't see this coming. I can't believe it." And what does she do? Like all of us would do. She grabs a hold. "Oh, I don't want to let you go. I'm never letting you go ever again." And that's why Jesus says in verse 17, "Mary, don't cling to me. I can hardly breathe." Or something like that. "Don't cling to me, Mary. I've not yet ascended to my Father." Meaning, I'm not going yet. "But go to my brothers and say to them, I'm ascending to my Father, to your Father, to my God, and to your God." Don't cling to me. And again, in the King James, it says, "Don't touch me." That's not what that word means. It means don't hang on to me. Don't hold on to me so tightly. Why would Jesus say that? Firstly, it's because she is clinging on. But he's saying, "I'm not going away yet. You're going to see me, Mary." If we read the other Gospels, about 40 days, Jesus is going to spend time with them, visiting with them, having fish by the Sea of Galilee there, meeting them in the upper room, walking with people on the Emmaus Road. He's going to be around. He's saying, "Mary, don't panic. You'll see me again. I will be with you." But secondly, and he tells her this, "I've got a job for you to do, Mary. I want you to go and tell everybody else I am alive." That's what I want you to do. Go and tell them I am alive. And think of the honor for that. Go. Jesus doesn't say, "Go and find Peter and tell him, but go and tell everybody I'm alive." He says, "No, Mary, I choose you. You're my first missionary. But I'm just a woman. I'm a second-class citizen in this country. Go. Tell everybody I am alive." Christianity changed everything. Jesus changed everything. Here's a woman being told, "Go." In a culture where women's not really treated very nice. Second-class citizens. Testimony in court, not as good as a man. Interesting. Jesus says, "No, you go, Mary." But notice she doesn't just give a bunch of excuses. Then finally, she actually goes. She goes and does it. And I think it's just wonderful that Jesus would do this and choose her to go and tell people, "I am alive." The first ambassador. The first ambassador. And again, I think it just demonstrates the honesty of the Gospels. If you're a man and you're making up this wonderful story, well then, we fought off the Roman soldiers, we rolled the tomb, the stone away, and we rescued Jesus, and it was great, and No, a woman was the first one to come and tell us, "Where were you, men? We were cowering in our rooms. We were afraid we were going to be next." Again, the Gospel is true. The Bible is true. You can trust it. But notice he says this. He says there, "Go to my brethren." Not just go and tell my disciples, go and tell my friends. Something's happened. Go and tell my family. My family. He's my Father, but he's your Father. He's my God, he's now your God. There's this wonderful new relationship because of the cross of Jesus, because of what he has done. And we see it in John 1:12. But as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become servants of God. Children of God. You and I become family when we believe in Jesus. To those who do something, he says, believe in his name. What an amazing privilege. And again, it's not just for nice people in churches, because often people go, oh, you're all nice people here. John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son that whoever, that whoever means whoever. It's for everyone. This message is for everyone. We can tell everybody this wonderful message. Whoever comes and trusts in him. And if you have, then you're his family. The God is your heavenly Father. You're his child. We need to just come to him. We can pray to him right now. And in verse 18, Mary doesn't procrastinate. Mary Magdalene came and she told the disciples she'd seen the Lord and that he'd spoken these things to her. And this is the key for each of us. We've been seeing it over the last 4 or 5 weeks in the messages that God has been speaking to me about. Obedience. Will we obey? It's one thing. I hear the Lord every day, Steve. Oh, I've written down some amazing stuff in my journal. You wouldn't believe what he's telling me. Are we obeying it? Are we surrendering and saying, yes, Lord, I will now be obedient and do what you're showing me to do? Like Mary. Mary does it. She goes. She came and she told. Now, did they believe her? No. We find out they didn't. It wasn't until Jesus showed up himself. But people won't believe you when you go and tell them the gospel. That's not a reason why we don't go. We go, why? Because Jesus said to go. And you might know someone in your family that'll never believe, Steve. Jesus still says go and tell them. We need to go and tell the world. The greatest of news, the gospel message. Jesus is alive and he's died for you if you just simply come to him. Remember, it's not our job to convert anyone. It's one of the biggest loads that came off my shoulder when I was working as a paramedic a long time ago. Now I was 22, so about 4 years ago. But I was about 22. Thanks, Lynn. Thanks, Beth. Good on you. But I remember thinking, I've got to save everybody in my billet here, all these guys I'm working with. And it was so hard. I think, until I realized, hang on, no. Steve, your job is to tell the gospel. You ask a question, you give them the reason, you tell them the hope that's within you. The Holy Spirit does the work. God does the convicting. Jesus is the one that speaks to them. But he just uses us as the vessel, as the way to reach out. So we do this. Again, this wonderful example for each of us. Jesus said, if you love me, obey my commandments. Not get a bigger Bible, not come to church 4 times a week, not pray for 40 hours. He just says, obey my commandments. Matthew 12:50, whoever does the will of my Father in heaven is my brother and sister. Again, what is his will? Well, when someone asked him that question, Jesus said, love God, love one another. Love God, love one another. Go and tell the people this wonderful news, the end of Gospel of Matthew. Go into all the world and tell people. Make disciples. Jesus is alive. And John tells us why he wrote this gospel. Why it is. Because we're children of God, he said, these are written so you might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you might have something. Life in his name. Real life. And that's the question. Do you want life? The world offers life. It's death. The world offers you all sorts of things. Just drink this, you'll be feel better. You have lots of friends. All these false advertising. But Jesus says you can have life, real life, eternal life, both now and forever, if we'll trust him, if we'll rely upon him. So this Easter Sunday, the tomb is empty. Jesus is alive. But what will you do with the risen Savior? And if you don't know Jesus, you're here and you're saying, Steve, I've never really done this. I've never had a point in my life where I've said, you know what? Today is the day I'm believing in Jesus. I'm trusting in Jesus. I'm giving my life to Jesus. I've recognized this empty tomb that Jesus is alive. My life stinks. I've fed up trying to make it my own. I realize I need to surrender to Jesus. The Bible says today is the day of salvation. You can have that real life today. We need to come to him. Repent of your sins. Repentance just means metanoia. It's a Greek word. It means turn the other way. Go from the way you're going and turn the other way. It's a change of mind. I can't do this on my own. I need to come to God, his way. And his way is faith in Jesus, trusting in Jesus. And he says, you will be saved. Your sins will be forgiven. Jesus will be with you forever. You'll be a child of God. Imagine we'll say, what an Easter. I remember that Easter. The Easter I became a believer. Fantastic. But it could also be the same for you if you are a Christian. But maybe you've been running from God. Maybe you're not spending the time with the Lord like you'd like to. Well, today, this Easter could be a fantastic Easter for you too. It can be the most wonderful Easter because Jesus is calling your name. And he's saying to you, come back to me. I love you. I never stopped loving you. Come back. Come back to me. 1 John 1:9, which we've talked so many times, that if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins, to cleanse us of all unrighteousness. Come back to Jesus. Be restored. All because of the cross. All because of the resurrection. Sin and death conquered forever. So this Easter, be restored to Jesus. Have that brand new start. Make this the most wonderful Easter day ever. As I pray, Russell's going to come up and we're going to share a short time of communion together. So let's just pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you. What an amazing God you are. You've done so much for us. We thank you for this story. We thank you, Lord, that you know we need stories. You know that we understand as we see other people just like us, floundering, failing, having difficulties. And then you show us Jesus through all of this. Running through all of these pages is Jesus, rescuing us, saving us, loving us, coming to be with us. We thank you for all of these things, Lord, and we just pray that today, may today be an Easter like no other for each of us. Maybe today be the day where we draw that line in the sand and say, today is the day I follow Jesus, no turning back, no turning back. I've decided to follow Jesus for real. It's not fake. And if there's anything else in my way, Lord, I ask, Lord, just take it away. Help me to surrender it all. So, Lord, we ask you to move amongst us, bless us, encourage us, that we can live in hope knowing you rose from the grave. Absolutely. You came, you saved us, you rescued us. So we thank you, Lord.